All right, brethren, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. I want to just take a few verses here, and I want to look at something particularly said in these verses. It's talking about the promise that God had made to Abraham. And then in verse 18, Hebrews 6:18, in the middle part there, he says, every born-again, regenerated believer that's given faith, we have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's go to the Lord. Our gracious Lord, we pray you'd be with us now and help us to see and understand what your word is saying. Help us to see Christ in it. And Lord, settle our hearts. Give us this good hope. Lord, we thank you for your mercies. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the subject here is hope. Hope. There is a hope that men have in the world that is just wishful thinking, looking forward to something that you have planned and you hope it comes to pass. And even just on a carnal level, when somebody loses hope, they become depressed, and mentally it's bad mentally, and it's also detrimental to physical health. They've actually studied this, and that's true. But now spiritually, this hope is something far better. It's of God. It's a gift of God. It's maintained, sustained by God. And it's a sure hope. It's something that we look forward to that is a sure thing. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit that gives this hope and sustains it. God is the author of it. Christ is the object of it. Hope is a sure expectation of something to come. And it's a powerful thing. It makes you look forward with intent and expectation to that which you hope to come to pass. You believe and you hope because you're sure. You know this is going to happen. That's what God-given hope is. It's a patient enduring, makes you patiently endure because it's a well-grounded hope. You expect it, and it's something God's promised to his people. Now, the Lord is our hope. That's clear from the scripture. Psalm 75:5 said, Thou art my hope, O Lord God. He's our hope. Thou art my trust from my youth. Jeremiah 17:7 said, Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. So the Lord's our hope. Now, hope is described here as an anchor of the soul. An anchor. We know what an anchor is. So the soul here is described as a ship. So we got a sea analogy here with the anchor of our soul being hope. Let's read it again. We fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now watch this. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now in the day that this was written, they would have gotten this analogy very easily. And you and I will too, but we're going to have to think of it in the way they did things then. Now, there's a play on words here, and I'll show you what it is. But when you had a big wooden ship, when you would come near to the harbor, if the tide was low or the winds were fierce, they couldn't enter, or else they run the risk of running aground or running on the rocks, so they couldn't go in. Their ship ran too deep, so they couldn't. So a smaller ship, one that ran more shallow, would take the anchor of the big ship and would go, it would be the forerunner. It would go ahead of them and go into the harbor and drop the anchor in the harbor so that they're anchored there. They're not going anywhere. But when the water got up, it came back up the way they got in there. They didn't have power like we have. So the way they got into the harbor was they pulled a chain in and it pulled the ship into the harbor. You get the point there? So there's a play on words here. If you just heard the writer say veil, well, as far as a ship's concerned, it's a V-A-L-E, because that's what a harbor is. If you could see a harbor without any water in it, you'd have two pieces of land that come out on each side that are higher, and then there's a veil, there's a valley. That's what the harbor is. And so the ship's trying to enter into the veil. So there's a play on words here. But he says here, Christ, our forerunner, is entered into the V-E-I-L. He's transitioning here from talking about a ship analogy to talking about Christ being our high priest and entered into that holiest of holies where God our Father sits. And so it's a you get the word play here. It's a picture. Now, the only one that could go into the holiest of holies was the high priest under the old covenant. And he had to go in with blood. He had to do it once a year. But he had to do it every year because those high priests died. They had to be replaced. And that sacrifice never made atonement. So they'd have to go into that curtain, under that curtain, once a year, every year. But Hebrews 9:12 tells us, it wasn't by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, Christ entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So he's our forerunner who's gone in for us into the holiest of holies, where God sits. Where God sits. And so as the ship would sit out there and wait patiently and endure the wind and the rain or whatever till the tide came back up and the anchor, this chain pulled him in to where the anchor was. So we have to patiently endure. We have to wait in this sea that we're going through life, and we have to endure whatever storms come and whatever. But we have an anchor, both sure and steadfast. And so look back up at Hebrews 6, verse 15. It talks about Abraham having these promises from God, and it said, so after he had patiently endured, he obtained a promise. You see that? We're waiting. That's what hope does. It patiently endures, and our anchor's within the veil. Christ, our forerunner's entered in, and we're waiting. We're waiting. But we have a sure expectation. Now, as believers, if we look at ourselves as a ship going through life, there's days when the wind's not blowing. They had to have wind to move anywhere. There's days the wind's not blowing. Just don't seem to be able to move spiritually. There's days the storms come and the winds blow fiercely. Waves mount up. Then there's low tide where you can't move without running the risk of the dangerous rocks or running aground. These are all analogies that apply to us. We saw not too long ago in Psalm 107, talked about those that go into deep waters and the analogy of a believer being like a ship. So our hope is Christ, and our anchor, he's our anchor. Our hope is in Christ, and he's the one who's went as the forerunner for us and entered in, and so our hope is in that holiest of holies set on him. Set on him. That's why it's sure and steadfast. So I want to use this analogy of hope being an anchor of the soul, and let's compare a few ways that hope is similar to an anchor. All right, here's the first thing. An anchor needs a chain. It needs a cable to connect the anchor with the boat. If you just threw an anchor over and it didn't have a chain connecting it to the boat, it wouldn't do any good. Just going to lose an anchor. Well, hope has to have a chain connecting us with that holy place, connecting us with Christ. And that chain is faith. It's faith. Faith is, it goes right along with hope. Wherever you find faith, you're going to find hope, and you won't have hope without faith. The graces that are given of God, that they work together. Faith sees the promises afar off. Faith sees Christ afar off and sees what he's accomplished and sees the promise. And so hope expects to enter in to what he's promised. Faith sees. Faith makes it come and be a present reality to us because we believe God. Remember, we saw not long ago, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith sees is the sight of the believer. And hope is what we're hoping for, that which we believe God has promised. Faith and hope have one object. It's Christ, our great high priest. What's making this a sure promise to us? What makes it sure? What makes this anchor sure and steadfast? It's the promise of God. It's the eternal counsel of God. Go back now and read verse 13. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. That's, child of God, that's what God says to you. That's what he says to you. That's what this gospel promises to you. God is saying to those that trust him, blessing, I will bless you, multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, why did he make this oath? Why did he swear? Because men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is the end of all strife. When somebody swears and promises on something greater than they are, that settles the matter between men. It's confirmed. Well, God, verse 17, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. Now, see, he had made his counsel. And it's immutable. He made his counsel in eternity. That's his electing grace and his predestinating grace and his adopting grace, choosing whom he will and choosing his son to do the saving and choosing the hour when he would send the gospel to you and give you faith to believe him, sending forth the Spirit to keep you and determining the end from the beginning. This is what God did in his eternal counsel. Wouldn't that have been enough for God to just tell us his eternal counsel? Sure it would have. He can't lie. He entered a covenant. God entered a covenant with God to fulfill this. But God went beyond that. And he entered it with an oath. And promised his child. That he'll have these promises that he's given. So he confirmed it by an oath. So that by two unchangeable things. Two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. His eternal decree and his oath, two things we have, that we might have a strong consolation, strong comfort here and strength who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. That's what we believe, don't we? We believe God's decree. We believe God's purpose, his eternal covenant, and we believe that he's made this oath to us. He's made this oath to us in his son. Christ said, this testament, this New Testament, the blood, the wine he gave us to picture his blood, he said, this is my blood, in the New Testament in my blood. He's written it in his blood. That's our guarantee. It makes it sure and steadfast. And so we fled for refuge by faith. We fled. Fled means you got away from something real quick. And we fled to Christ the refuge. The manslayer was after us. He's going to kill us, the justice of God. We saw if we don't have Christ, we're not in the refuge. Everything else is a false refuge. Everything. So we fled into the refuge, into Christ. And we laid hold upon the hope set before us. That's Christ. We heard, we believed the promise. And so now we have this hope. It's entered in to the veil. And now we're waiting. Just like Abraham patiently endured, we're waiting. And this is what Scripture says, Galatians 4:5. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We've been made righteous, and there's coming a day that Christ shall return, and we shall be with him in glory, perfectly righteous within and without. And that's what we're waiting for. That's what our hope is, eternal life, the hope of eternal life, it's called. And so this promise is sure and steadfast because all the promises of God, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen unto the glory of God. Now, the question is, if somebody doesn't have hope, here's the reason is, they haven't fled to the refuge. Until we have faith, trust in Christ, believe in Christ only, we can't have this good hope, because the hope is sure and steadfast because of Christ and what he's done and is doing for us. So have we believed on Christ? This is the first thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus. How do you do that? You cast every bit of your care on him. You don't have to move a toe. You don't have to do a thing. It's stopping from trusting everything else and from doing to try to be accepted and believing on the Lord Jesus. And through faith, we have this good hope. The faith is the chain that connects us to the anchor that's in the veil. All right, secondly, an anchor must be cast out of the ship. An anchor's got to be cast out of the ship. So our hope's not in something about us. Our faith is not in us, it's in Christ. So our hope is in Christ. Hope's not in our merit. There's some that believe God chose them because he foresaw good in them. That's salvation by works, is all that is. That's saying God merited salvation. God, that's not grace. That's not grace. Grace is unmerited. Unmerited. Nothing we've done made us accepted with God, and nothing we've done merits God's favor in the least bit. We've sinned against God. We don't deserve the least temporal mercy from God. We certainly don't deserve the least spiritual mercy from God. That's grace to give it to us freely. And so hope, just like faith, like all other blessings, are the free gift of God through Christ Jesus. They're the gift of his grace. Faith and hope and love, they're the gift of his grace. True faith and true hope are in Christ. They lay hold of Christ. They trust Christ only, not in self. Not in self. This is so, you've heard this, and to you, it doesn't get old to you. I want this to continue to be fresh to you. Because there's people in this world, and it's easy for us to start looking to something in us and thinking that we merit something. Very easy. And there's people in this world that really do believe that. Everybody that doesn't believe Christ believes that. Faith and hope's not in any righteousness of our own. The hope of the moralist, the man who's moral. There's a lot of people in the world who are very, very immoral. They never believed on Christ, never even heard the truth of God. They're very moral. Sometimes they're more moral than God's people are. The legalist is the same way. They think they've kept the precepts of the law, or at least done a pretty good job, and God will be pleased with them. They're like Paul once said. He said, as touching the righteousness of the law, blameless. And here's what that leads to. When you start looking to your works, you're going to start noticing the sins of others. To be trusting in your own righteousness, this is what is always involved with it. This is why I don't put the focus on works when I'm preaching to you, and it's why we must not. We must put the focus on Christ. We want to do good works, but we don't want any room to trust in those works at all. And here's why, because when you start trusting your own righteousness and your own works, and it's so very subtle, you will look for sin in others because you don't have a good hope. Every time you see yourself mess up, your hope's diminished. It's not a real hope. And so you got to increase your hope yourself. And so what do you need to do? You need to find somebody that's worse than you so you can blame them. So you can stand like the Pharisee stood in a temple and said, oh, God, I thank you. I'm not like other people are. That's not even thanking God, is it? I thank you. I'm not like other people are. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like this publican that Christ saves. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of everything I possess. And that's their righteousness. I mean, and their hope. Their righteousness is their hope. And you don't want to ever, and God won't let you. God will not let his child find confidence in any good work we've done. Our hope's not even in our profession. This is a big one now. Our hope's not even in our profession. Our hope's not in our faith. This hope is out of the ship. This faith is out of the ship. It's Christ. It's trusting Christ. It's connected to us through faith. It is. You're going to feel it. You're going to know it. But it's not faith in our faith. And it's not hope in our hope. There's a lot of people who trust their baptism. We're not Church of Christ. You see the sign that says Church of Christ? We're the true Church of Christ. Those people that have that on their sign, they trust that they were regenerated by being baptized. That was their regeneration. That's how they washed away their sin. Baptismal regeneration. We're not trusting our baptism. That didn't wash away your sins. Christ did. We're baptized to confess what Christ did, that we died with him and were buried with him and rose again with him. It's not in our attendance here. This is not our hope. There will be people, I'm sure, that sat in where the gospel was preached all their days and never really believed, putting confidence in the fact they showed up. That's not our hope. It's not in preaching. I don't have any hope in anything I'm doing. Preaching is not something I'm trusting in. I can't trust in any good work that I've done, and you can't trust in any good work you've done. An anchor has to be cast out of the ship. And faith goes outside. Hope goes outside of us to Christ. He's the only righteousness of his people. True faith lays hold of him, trusting he has fulfilled the law. He's our hope of righteousness, that he's coming again to make us completely righteous in him. And so we have a good hope. We have a good hope. Now, thirdly, an anchor must be fastened on a rock. Or something very sturdy. It can't just be on sand. It's got to be on a rock. And so our hope is fastened on Christ Jesus, our rock. By God's grace, our hope is an anchor because it's in Christ at God's right hand. Now, why is Christ there? Why is he there? Why is he at God's right hand? Christ laid down his life in the room instead of his people. That's why he came. To satisfy justice, to bring in an everlasting righteousness for his people, to completely, thoroughly put away the sin of his people. And that's what he did. He entered in because he had obtained redemption for his people. He purchased us from the law. The law had us. The law had taken us for ransom. And the law said, you cannot have these children back till you pay me a ransom. What's the ransom? Your life for their life. That's what the law demanded. And Christ paid that ransom so that his people have to be set free. That veil in the temple, it says here, he's the forerunner that entered the veil. Now look at the temple, and you remember the temple, and it had that veil, that thick, thick veil that made up the holiest of holies. And when Christ cried, it's finished, that veil split from top to bottom. You believe that? It really did. That veil, it didn't split from the bottom up, because then they might have said, well, it wore out from us lifting it and going in. No, it split from the top down. Because it's from the top down that God saved his people. It's from God down to you. And he split it because he fulfilled all righteousness. This is what faith's trusting. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. By faith we behold Christ risen. We behold him entered into glory for us. We behold him seated on the throne as our great high priest. The forerunner has entered the veil. You realize what that means? Before God, you've entered. Before God, you're seated there by God. Before God, the way he sees, that's how it is. He's always viewed his people in Christ. He's not viewing you in you. He's not looking at you to make yourself righteous and holy. He's looking at his Son who has made us righteous and holy. What he's working in you and me is turning us and keeping us from our sins and correcting us from our sins to keep looking to Christ and trusting Christ only. And that's what he's going to keep you doing, because he's the only righteousness and holiness of his people. The redemption of his people. Look at Hebrews 7. Look at verse 8. I'm sorry, Hebrews 7, verse 18. It says, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. That means he fulfilled the law. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. That's Christ. That's Christ. Look at Hebrews 9 and verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. They were just types and pictures. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then he must have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He did it one time because it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this there's just one judgment. So he died one time and settled that one judgment for his people. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's what faith believes, and that's our hope. We're looking for him. He's coming back. He's going to carry us there. I want you to see something here. In Hebrews 7, verse 9. Look at this. He's talking about Abraham coming and bowing down to Melchizedek and paying tithes. And he said, and I may say so, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. This is what faith believes. Faith believes this. This is why Christ is our hope. Levi was in Abraham. He was born. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob all the way down to Levi. So Levi was in Abraham's loins when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. So Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. That's our gospel. We were in Christ. Because God chose us in Christ. We were in Christ. We're born of Christ. Everything we have comes from Christ, the incorruptible seed. We were in Christ. So when Christ walked this earth and did all the things he did, we were in him doing everything he did. We paid everything that he paid in him. And when he arose, we arose in him and we sat down in him. Just like Levi paid tithes in Abraham all those years before. We did in Christ. That's our hope. Now, how's this apply to us? Well, lastly, an anchor is sure and steadfast to hold the ship. An anchor is sure and steadfast. It'll hold the ship. It won't break. It's going to hold the ship. It could break, but not this anchor. This anchor won't break. Hope won't. True faith and true hope is kept by God, and it's not going to break. It's going to keep you sure and steadfast. Sometimes a ship, now you picture a ship sitting out there, got this long chain stretched out and the anchor's up in the harbor up in there, up in the Vale, the V-A-L-E. And so it drifts a bit with the breeze, the ship does. And sometimes it'll get slack in the chain. There'll get some slack in the chain. Well, sometimes we begin to drift, don't we? We still got this old sin nature in us. We begin to look at ourselves. We begin to look at things we've done. We begin to look at the world. Begin to find confidence in the ship. We start looking here, inside. And left to ourselves, if God didn't keep us, left to ourselves, we would drift out to sea. If that chain was ever broke and that hope ever ceased to be anchored in that harbor, we'd just drift right on out to sea. That's some of us. Or either we'd crash on the rocks and sink, or we'd run aground and sink. But God, here, look at the ship now. It's out there. But when the wind blows, the ship drifts back just enough, and that chain gets tight, and you'd feel that anchor. You'd know it's not going anywhere. There's an anchor holding it, and that chain's holding. It's tight now, and it's not going anywhere. You know God sends the winds to us on purpose. When we start drifting and the chain gets slack in it, and we're going, God sends the wind to make that faith stronger, like that chain tightening up, and make you your hope be in Christ, and make you know that's he's your hope. He's your hope. Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Everybody wants to debate about what it was. Listen to what Paul says it was. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, to beat me black and blue, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul said, God gave me that. God gave me that to keep me from being puffed up, to keep the chain from breaking, to keep me from my anchor from giving way, to keep me from drifting out to sea. God gave that. That's mercy. When trouble comes, since our faith is weak and our hope is weak, when it first comes and there's slack in a chain, we can't feel the anchor at first. What do we always do when the trouble comes? We're like Job. We're like Heman. Some others. They spake of their hope being gone, and they said they're perished from the Lord. We start thinking like that. But with that strong wind, God's going to tighten that chain. He's going to make your faith rest in Christ only, and he's going to make your hope enter into the veil where Christ is. And then we start talking to ourselves. We start saying, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And we wouldn't have that. We would never come to ourselves and say, stop hoping in these things, stop believing these things, and hope thou in God. We'd never come to ourselves and say that if it wasn't for God sending the strong wind and keeping us knowing you can't anchor yourself. He's got to anchor you, and he's going to keep you anchored. And that's what God's doing. We need hope, and God's pleased to grow it through strong winds and low tides, and we need it. Through all the trials, he's going to keep it going. Look at Romans 5. I'll end with this. This is what he's going to keep doing right here. See, it's not just, you get people preaching about how once you're saved, you don't ever have any troubles with sin anymore. You don't have any doubts. You don't have any fears. It's just green pasture from then on. That ain't so. Because it's necessary that it be not so. Let me show you why. Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By Christ also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Our hope is one day we're going to be in glory with God, and we're going to behold his glory. And not only do we rejoice in that, here's what we rejoice in too. We glory in tribulations also, in trials, knowing that tribulation works patience. We got a long time to wait for Christ to come back. And so he's going to make us patiently wait. That's what hope's doing. Hope's making you patiently endure. So he sends you trial to work patience in you. And patience works experience. He sends the trial, and you start praying and asking God, and God doesn't come right away. And you got to wait till he comes and tightens the chain and makes you see you're anchored. So you learn to be patient and wait on God. But you experience, he did come to me. He did come and restore me and make me believe and keep trusting him. So that experience is given to you, and that experience works hope. That increases your hope to know God's going to do what he promised. And that hope will never make you ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. What's he reminding us of? Look at the next verse. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And we're going to be saved by his life at God's right hand. He's reminding you, if I saved you by my blood when you didn't have any strength in you, well, you don't have any in you now. You're still going to be saved by my life interceding for you at God's right hand, keeping you. And that's what he has to keep showing us over and over. We start trying to pull up the anchor and think, well, we can make it into the harbor ourselves. And he's going to make you see, no, you can't. He's the only one that's going to get the glory for bringing you in there. So here's what we sing. I'm just going to sing I'm going to give you the verses, and then I'll give you the chorus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, not my own and not another, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, there comes the trial. I rest in his unchanging grace. He's given me two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, his decree and his oath. I'm resting in that, even when I can't see his face, even when the trial's dark. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. when he shall come with trumpet sound. That's my hope. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Now here's the chorus. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. I pray God to bless that. Father, thank you for this word. Pray, Lord, you keep us looking to Christ only. Pray, Lord, you keep us doing that which pleases you above all else, believing on your Son, casting all our care on your Son. Help us, Lord, to do the works you'd have us to do, and all the while keep us knowing Christ is our only hope, our only righteousness. Lord, we thank you that you keep saving us from our pretty sins and from our ugly sins, from our immorality and from our self-righteousness. And Lord, we pray you continue to do so. Keep us looking only to Christ. It's in his precious name. Amen.